Well, thank you. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 24. Today we conclude the book of Joshua. I was talking with someone this morning. When I get to heaven, I obviously want to look forward to meeting my Lord, all that He's done for me, and then many of those Old Testament saints that have served and have been, their lives have been preserved for us to see how they lived their life. And one would be Joshua. When I was back with my dad, he said, "What are you studying?" I said, "I've been going through the book of Joshua." He said, "Man, Joshua is always your favorite Old Testament book." I said, "That and Nehemiah, that's close." I said, "But I look forward to one day. Can you imagine that we'll be able to sit down and possibly talk with Joshua, all that he went through?" I mean, the book of Joshua, what tremendous life principles for us today. To me, the book of Joshua has brought to life the real history of Israel. It was a crucial part, a period of transition as they followed God's direction. And they settled in the promised land. God was wanting these 40-year wanderers to turn into worshipers of Him. As we began the book of Joshua, Joshua and the people were in a time of crisis. Their leader of 40 years, Moses, was now dead. And God had called upon Joshua to step up and to actually lead the people into this incredible journey, one that we've kind of identified, a journey of faith. And they had many crises along the way, and would they trust the Lord? The focus as they were going through this time, and as we have studied through this book, has been on trusting God. To have faith in His direction, to respond correctly to His leading in our life. If you remember, it was this lack of believing that got them in trouble in the first place. This 11-day journey from Egypt into the promised land ended up taking 40 years because 10 spies said, "There's no way we're going to take that land." And Joshua and Caleb were two who said, "Yes, God will give us the land." If you remember, the people wanted to stone them. God intervened, and those 10 spies and their families, they became history. And God's judgment was upon the people for their unbelief, so those 20 years of age and older were going to die in the wilderness. They would not go into the promised land, and they would spend a year for every day that the 12 spies spied the land out. They didn't trust. In the chapter we looked at last week in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua challenged them to make a choice. "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Joshua knew he had to make this challenge, for all was not well in the land of Canaan. After the struggle to get all the tribes settled into place, there were still many enemies to be conquered. We talked a little bit about the invisible enemy that they were going to face, but they had some visible ones also. Joshua seems to have observed in watching the people of Israel that they had a growing fascination with the Canaanite gods that were all around them. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 13, it says this, Joshua giving them a warning, that the Canaanites shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. I mean, Joshua was very concerned. Complacency and temptation really marked the people who just a few years before had marched victoriously against Jericho and saw a great mighty deed that their God had done as they watched the walls come a-tumbling down. In Joshua chapter 23, Joshua is challenging the leaders of Israel. And in chapter 24, he brings that challenge to all the people. Joshua was very well aware of the responsibility, and he took it seriously, that God had given to him, for he would be held accountable. He knew that God was going to hold his people to a standard, that they would be responsible to obey God. And if not, God would drive them out of the land. And so Joshua focuses on their responsibility to do what God said to do, just as all of Scripture emphasizes responsibility. Scripture does not emphasize your rights. It emphasizes the responsibility each one of us have. Joshua was not about his rights, but he was about the responsibility that he had to serve and to love a holy, all-powerful, and jealous God. And responsibility carries with it the idea that I am accountable for my decisions and my actions. And don't we live in a day-to-day where people really don't want to take responsibility? There's more excuses than, yes, I did that and it was wrong. There is one short paragraph that people representing the law will repeat dozens of times a day all throughout the United States. Those who use it really don't want to say it, and those who hear it don't really want to receive it. But for many officers of the law, it's routine, but for many, it's frightening to hear for the first time. I think we could safely assume that there's no one here this morning that would like to hear these words, but be careful. Sometime, somewhere, someone could walk up to you and say to you, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in the court of law. You have the right to an attorney. They can be present to advise you either prior to your questioning or during any questioning. If you are unable to employ an attorney, you have the right to an attorney appointed to counsel with you prior to or during any questioning. You have the right to terminate the interview at any time. This is just one version of the Miranda warning, which stems from a trial of Ernesto Miranda some 50 years ago. On March the 3rd, 1963, an 18-year-old woman was kidnapped and abused, and 10 days later, the police arrested Ernesto Miranda, and those that were interrogating him persuaded him to confess. But that 23-year-old man and the officers that arrested him and interrogated him were caught in the vortex of history. On June the 13th, 1966, the Supreme Court upset that conviction. The decision labeled Miranda versus Arizona became the practice for every law enforcement officer in America. And you might remember the wording differently from some television show that you've watched, but Miranda warnings in some way or form are now the law of the land based on an interpretation of the Fifth Amendment of the United States Constitution. Now, the court's decision did not necessarily aid Ernesto Miranda, because on February the 24th, 1967, a jury again found him guilty of kidnapping and abusing a poor victim. He was sentenced to prison for a term of 20 to 30 years. Perhaps more than any other words in America, the Miranda warning illustrates a society that is obsessed with its rights. We have seen over the years the focus on civil rights, women's rights, children's rights, rights of the aging, rights of prisoners, rights of criminals, and probably many more rights that we haven't even included. American children at a very young age have learned to say to a playmate there in the sandbox, hey, move over, you're violating my rights. And all of that might be fine in America, and there were times when people were being abused that there were those that stood up and said, this is not right in how we're treating one another. So I'm not critical of those that are battling necessary for the rights, but one aspect is we have placed rights way ahead of responsibility. And that doesn't pass the mustard nor reflect the attitude that the Bible really teaches and requires of servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you would consider yourself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, a lot of times we don't want to give up. We don't want to say uncle. Surrender is a sign of weakness. But yet in the Christian life, to surrender my life to the Lord and all that he would have to do in my life is very important. Many people never come to that point in their life as a Christian. They're going to fight and hold on to something that they think is more important. But yet, in the first two verses of chapter 1 of Joshua, Moses twice is called the servant of God. Moses is referred to as, or I'm sorry, Joshua is referred to as Moses' servant. Until you come to chapter 24 and verse 29, we find this reference to Joshua, that Joshua, the servant of the Lord. The important thing to remember when you're a servant is that the emphasis is all about the master. Joshua, a servant of the Lord, and according to this message that he gives here in Joshua chapter 24, is saying to the people as he's led them, and he's 110 years old, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. When I come to that passage, I think, you know, Joshua is able to share with the people, this is who I am. This is what I'm going to do. This is who I believe in. I'm not going to change. I want to be a servant of the Lord. Living, as the Greek word, doulos, slave, would say, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul often referred to himself as a doulos. That's what our focus should be, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, daily, I need to die. I was sharing Wednesday night in our Bible class of a pastor who would always wake up in the morning, point his index finger at himself in the mirror, and say, drop dead. Because, you know, dead people really don't have many rights. They can't say, I don't like this casket. No, that's past. Slaves don't have any rights. They have a responsibility in their actions to their masters. And all throughout the New Testament and the writings, he is writing to people who are under slavery. He is writing to people, the word is written to those that are going through difficult times with some oppressive leader. I mean, it's not something new coming down the pike for us. All throughout Scripture, there have been many who've been mistreated. And we see, even in our day, over in Iraq and all over, people that are being mistreated in their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the encouragement from God's word. And Joshua is saying, live it with no regrets. Live your life. Serve him. Throughout this series, again, this focus has been on trusting God, complete confidence in him. When I don't trust God, then I have to suffer the consequences of my own choice. Have any of you ever wanted to go back and say, I wish I could do that over again? That choice did not prove to be very beneficial, and I paid a price. Joshua has had some very difficult trials, but more challenging was the challenge that he sensed needed to be given to the people at the end of his life. He wanted the future generations of Israel not to live with regrets, but to live in the fear of God and to serve him. And do you know what's sad? Joshua, not only being a general, was a prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 32, you look at another prophet who was sitting in the hollow shell of a prison in Jerusalem. And listen to his prayer to God. He said, you have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and they took possession of it, but they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your way. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. At this time of life, with Joshua in chapter 23, He gave them the warning. He didn't know what the lot of their disobedience would be. Eventually, they were moved out of that land once again. But I do believe, as he gave this warning, he was very aware of this huge responsibility that the people faced. And although he was a wonderful leader, Joshua still had some unrest concerning their responsibility to God. When it came time for him to take the nation of Israel into the promised land and do battle, the Lord repeatedly urged him, as we began our study in Joshua, "Be strong, be courageous, because I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you." God gave him clear instructions with this promise. "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses." Yet Joshua still needs to warn them. He has been given this responsibility, but he is given this warning even in his own personal life, there in verse 8 of chapter 1, not to allow the book of the law to depart from his mouth, but to meditate in it all day, in it day and night, that he may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Can I tell you that passage is as much for us today as it was for Joshua? That you discipline yourself on a daily basis to be in the Word so you can grow and you can be alert to those weapons of mass destruction that that enemy would like to throw your way that day. Joshua's message has consistently been, and you see it in chapter 22, to obey and to walk in the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. Caleb and Joshua, at the end of their life, I don't believe they say, "Oh, I regret that I did that." No, it says they wholly followed the Lord. And I mean, even up into their latter years, they were still passionate about that. He has come to the end of life, and Joshua has practiced what he has been preaching to them. He has no regrets. He has plenty of concerns for them, but no regrets in his own life. Personally, Joshua stayed true to the task that was established for him by God. So we conclude our study with this emphasis with Joshua's life. What is it that God used? What was it that God was doing there in his life and the mission? He was courageous. He was God-fearing. You'll pick up books that say, "Joshua, a man of faith." He was a man of faith. How can I be a man, a woman, a teenager, boy or girl? How can I be that person that has that life of faith? Well, as Joshua demonstrated, it will come from the assurance of God's presence, the pursuit of a right cause, and the promise of God's sovereign power over all things. Joshua knew God was with him. When I look at this presence of God in Joshua's life, you have to look back, and we did early on in our study of Joshua, with the preparation and the presence of God that Joshua was assured of that he was doing in his life. When God wants to accomplish something, he prepares a servant for the job. The Lord invested 17 years preparing Joseph for his work in Egypt, and 80 years getting Moses ready for 40 years of ministry to the people. And he spent nearly 80 years getting Joshua ready for 30 years as the servant and general of God for Israel. And so with God's preparation, it went all the way back to Egypt. In Exodus chapter 3, we see that Joshua, being right there with him, he had learned to suffer with the people. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Don't you know, and aren't you thankful that Christians that are struggling, that are being oppressed and abused all across this world, as they cry out to God, God does hear their prayer. God is at work. Goes on to say, "So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." There was suffering. God does use suffering in the life of a Christian. Suffering doesn't always end up making people better. Sometimes it can actually make them bitter. And we get angry We get angry at God that he's not listening to our prayers, that, don't you see I'm struggling and I'm hurting physically? Aren't you going to do something about it? No, suffering should draw me. It should make me stronger in my walk with God. And so when suffering is mixed with the faith and the truth of God's grace, it becomes a tool in the hand of God. This tool is able to shape and form my life, to build godly character, to chip off some of those rough edges of my life. And can I tell you, I know personally, when God wants to start chipping those rough edges off your life, it can hurt. Character was important in the life of Joshua. It was important to God. It is important to God today. Is God shaping your character, maybe through suffering? The people of Israel, as they were suffering there in Egypt, still had three encouragements from God that they could fall back on. And no matter what I'm going through, I can fall back on a word that has been preserved for us for many centuries. God's preserved it. Here's what they could fall back on. God's promise to Abraham was that his descendants would inherit the land. You find that in Genesis chapter 12. God's promise to Abraham, it even came in a dream, that his descendants would be delivered from bondage. That we find that in Genesis chapter 15. Joseph's words that Israel would be delivered and they would be able to go in and possess the land. He said, and take my bones with you when you go. Genesis chapter 50. So Joshua had suffered with the people of God there in Egypt. Joshua also had learned to submit to authority. That seems like one of the hardest things for me to do in my life today is submit to authority. We just don't want to. Personally, no, this is what I want to do. But Joshua had learned that he was the understudy, under Moses. He was the servant of Moses. Exodus chapter 24 says Moses arose with his assistant Joshua. That's when he was going up to the mountain to talk with God, and Joshua was halfway up the mountain. He was the only one that could touch that mountain other than Moses. Joshua had learned to submit. Joshua was able to give orders because he had learned to take orders. You think, what an example in Joshua, but more importantly, we sing about it all morning. The God of heaven comes to this sin-filled earth, and he becomes not just a servant, he becomes a slave. And in Matthew 20, 28, he sets the example, Jesus Christ, when we read, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That word there is that word doulos. He became a slave for us. My problem and your problem is me, myself, and I. And yet you'll find when you submit to authority how often that authority wants to help you to continue to move forward in your life. Joshua not only submitted to authority, Joshua had learned to wait. On the mountain while Moses was there with God, and we're told that Moses was there for 40 days, Joshua was right there waiting patiently halfway down the mountain. I liked what Arthur Pink said, and so I had them put this on the screen for you. Arthur Pink says this: Joshua's patience on the mountain is a wonderful testimony in contrast to the unbelief and the impatience of Aaron and the people who did not wait, but they sinned. We talked about that last week. Remember, all of a sudden Aaron said, put the golden earrings in, and boop, out popped out the calf from the fire. This Joshua was tried and proved, demonstrating a life of honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use before the grand task of leading Israel into Canaan. Oh, I don't know about you, but don't you want to have as your life, I want to be fit, I want to be clean, I want to be sanctified, I want to be able to be used of you, God? If I have 20 more years left, or if I have 20 more days left, I want to use it all for your glory. Joshua and Caleb patiently endured the trials of 40 years because of the disbelief of the people. But they kept their focus, recognizing one day they would receive that inheritance in that promised land. Joshua also learned to walk with God. That was going to be the key to his success. That's going to be the key to our success. Joshua also did not quit. When he was defeated at Ai, if you remember that passage, Joshua, that's a surprising passage where Joshua is like, now what are you doing, God? You just brought us out here to kill us. I mean, he was defeated, but yet he admitted failure, sought the face of God. He then listened to God. He took care of the sin that stopped them in the battle of Ai. And he went back and they won the battle. When he foolishly made an agreement with the Gibeonites, he admitted his mistake. Remember, the people were very upset with he and the leaders because how could you make an agreement with these people that were trying to run out of the land? They were tricked. He admitted the mistake. He put it to work for themselves. And all throughout Scripture, you see the Gibeonites were used to help the nation of Israel. And then he put it behind him. You know, in order for a dad to lead his family, he's going to have to be willing to admit when he's made a mistake. I think one of the greatest compliments I could give to my father was when he made a mistake, he came into our bedroom and said, "Hey, I owe you an apology. I made a mistake. I was in sin. I did what was wrong." Admit it. Confess it. The American humorist Elbert Hubbard said, "Experience is the name everyone gives his mistakes." Someone has said that experience is a tough teacher because it always gives the exam first and then it teaches the lesson afterward. If by faith we can turn our mistakes into windows, we will see the Lord and be able to get the strength to get back up and keep moving. And someone said it, there is no failure except in no longer trying. And if this morning you have come in here and you're discouraged and you're defeated, I'd say get back up. The scripture says a just man falleth 7 times and he riseth up again. Don't quit. Keep on going. So you see the preparation there going on in the life of Joshua. You also see God's presence, and Joshua saw it. And there's nothing more powerful even today than for our kids to be able to see that God is alive, that it's not something that just takes place in an auditorium on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, but no, it is something taking place day in and day out. Look at what God has been doing. Joshua saw it in Egypt. They were aware of the 10 plagues. They saw what took place at the Red Sea. Joshua saw it in the wilderness, from the manna to the quail to their clothes didn't wear out, their feet didn't swell. Joshua heard it from God at Gilgal. You remember they had crossed over the Jordan River. Joshua takes that stroll out because he knows Jericho is coming. He might have been thinking in his mind, and all of a sudden he sees a man standing over there with his sword drawn. And Joshua says, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and he worshiped. And he said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua saw the presence of God. He saw it entering into the promised land, the Jordan River. What a miraculous event. And take 12 stones out of the bed of the Jordan River and set up a 12-stone memorial for all the future generations to come. And to see here in the national park, this is what God has done. Know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Saw it in the Battle of Jericho. What an unorthodox way to try to take a city, and yet they did it God's way. The Battle of Ai, a lesson that you cannot sin and get away with it. Be sure your sin will find you out. Satan lies about sin to us. Some of the common ones that he loves to trick us with are, "Well, hey, you know, you can probably sin and no one will ever find out. You can sin and get away with it." I like this one. "You can stop sinning whenever you want. It will have no hold on your life." Well, we could go to some specialized hospitals all throughout Milwaukee who are trying to help people get off of some substance. And they're going to say, "No, it has them by the throat." Or what about this one? "You can sin and there will be absolutely no consequences." Satan loves for us to think that sin is not that big a deal. Sin rages a holy war on the life of a believer. And all of Israel stood there as they watched Achan and his family suffer through the punishment and the judgment of God because of their sin. Joshua saw the presence of God as they went in and they possessed the land. And can you think back when Caleb said, "Give me this mountain. I know there are a bunch of giants there, but give it to me. I'm going to go take it." Joshua had reminded these leaders that they had been eyewitnesses to the way God had fought for them and had given them victory after victory after victory. Joshua reminded the people in chapter 24 that God had brought them out of Egypt. He had led them through the Red Sea. He had destroyed the nations before them. The power and the presence and the protection of God, Israel had witnessed it firsthand. Friends, may I say our families, our churches need to see the presence and the power and the protection of God. You know, we may never see it like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw the Lord's presence and protection, but nonetheless, God's presence is real in our lives today. If you want to really experience it, then step out by faith and do something for God. Those are the people who get to see the power and the presence of God and God doing the impossible. Can I say it's a great place to be? I've shared many stories about Bruce Porterfield, who was one of my favorite missionaries with New Tribes Mission. When I heard this story, I thought, man, that would have been me. There in Bolivia, they were trying to reach this cannibalistic tribe, and they had just found out where this tribe might be located, and he got a call one evening, and there was a visiting pastor there with him, and he said, "Pastor, we have a major breakthrough. I need to go with some of the other men, and we're going to go try to reach this tribe." That pastor would have done probably what I would have done. Hey, can I go with you? Can I go with you? He said, "Pastor, it's way too dangerous. I mean, we're going into some very rough terrain. We're going into the swamps. It would be best for you to stay here." Nah, he begged him, and finally Bruce Porterfield said, "Okay, you can go." Well, they got in about 2 days, and this pastor got very ill. And so the missionaries are contemplating, we really need to just call it off and go back and take this pastor back. He's really sick. He's begging them, "Please don't do that. I don't want to slow you down in your mission. Can you just set me up in a hammock here? Just cover me with some mosquito netting or something and just leave me and come back and get me." And so reluctantly, they agreed to do that. And when they got into where this tribe was, there was not a soul there. But for this pastor who was not feeling well, when he opened his eyes, he saw them all there with their spears up, ready to take his life. And something unusual happened. He got sick at his stomach and threw up immediately. And as soon as that happened, they spread. They just went running off. When Bruce Porterfield and the missionaries came back a little dejected, he told them this story. He goes, "I don't know what happened. He said, I saw him and I just got sick." Bruce Porterfield said, "You know what? That was God. Because if you hadn't got sick, they probably would have taken your life. But they have heard all about the white man disease and they didn't want it. And they took off when they saw you had it. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." The pursuit of a right cause. You have the assurance of God's presence, but the pursuit of a right cause. Everything that happened to Israel and Canaan demonstrated that God's blessing falls on people who are willing to devote themselves to his cause. Young David was willing to go up against Goliath when he said, "There is a cause." God's judgment will always await the people who participate in the pagan behavior that the world offers. And so this pursuit of a right cause was seen in obey God's commands. And God told Joshua there in verse 2 of chapter 1, lead the people into the promised land. In chapter 6, he said, take Jericho by God's plan. He told him exactly how to cross the Jordan River. He told him how to distribute the land in chapters 13 through 19. He told him, appoint 6 cities as cities of refuge for those who accidentally kill someone. And Joshua did that. So, Joshua, obey my commands and diligently love me. That goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God. That is the most significant and most important command of God for us today, to love him. It includes glorifying God. When the nation crossed over the Jordan, it was God who received the glory. By this you will know that the living God is among you. That living God is among you. That living God is still living today. He is still the God of Israel. I don't know if we have that. Yes, this was from a Jerusalem paper on July the 18th of this year. Obviously, with all that's going on there and the Hamas sending their bombs over to Israel, Barbara Ordman, who lives on the West Bank, was talking to a terrorist, and this was the headline in the paper: "Their God changes the path of our rockets in midair," said a terrorist. Her exact quote was, as one of the terrorists from Gaza reported to say when asked why they couldn't hit the target, he said this: "We do aim our rockets, but their God changes the path in midair." God is still in the protection business today. Not only involves glorifying God, giving him the glory, it involves obedience to the Lord, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him. And here in chapter 24, he says to serve him, put away your idols and fear him, and absolutely serve him in all that you do. Well, such a message we have here in the book of Joshua. Those who are on the edge of the danger zone of flirting with worldliness had better call attention to obedience, had better call attention in their own life to loving God and to reject the sinful surroundings about them. I had down to give you a report from the Surgeon General in 2002. His most important concern for the health and safety of Americans, and it had to do with obesity. All kind of facts and figures for you there, but we can pass through that and just say this, that the same trends of being overweight are visibly spiritually in the church today with regard to becoming overworldly. When we talk about rights and responsibility, I have the right to do whatever I want to do in my own home. I have the right to watch something. If I want to watch that, if I want to listen to that, I have that right. And we lose that emphasis of the responsibility that God has called me to, and we have become a group of people that are not just overweight, we are overworldly. Each adult here this morning, each teenager here this morning, can be a mini Joshua standing somewhere along the path of life and leading others, especially children, into spiritual warfare. And should we not be warning them that disobedience to God will bring severe consequences? Joshua was focused on the right cause when he said, "For as me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And finally, the promise of God's sovereign power. The key person in this book has not been Joshua. It has been God. He demonstrated his power to them. Joshua knew that Israel belonged to God. He said it over and over, but in chapter 24, he says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." Israel, God is your God. Joshua knew that the earth belonged to God, and way back in Joshua 2, Rahab identified the God of the Israelites when she said, "Your God, he is God in heaven and above and on earth beneath." Joshua reemphasized that when he said, "The Lord is of all the earth." Joshua saw that God kept his promises. And folks, there are thousands of promises in the scriptures. And to hear what Joshua says in chapter 23, he says that you know in all your hearts, in all your souls, not one thing has failed you of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. Not one word of them has failed. God knew what he was doing and how he was working his plan. And Joshua knew that God was a gracious God. We took one whole lesson looking at the world trying to say God is a moral monster based on the book of Joshua. But you know, God was gracious to delay his judgments for over 400 years to the nations of Canaan. God was gracious to send reports of his power into the land so that people could hear of the God that the Israel served long before they got there. God was gracious to wipe out all the evils of the Canaanites' wicked worship so that boys and girls would not have to endure it and could worship God as they knew they should. Joshua was concerned about the future. That's why he set up memorials at Gilgal, and he set up the memorial under the oak tree. So we close with this 29th message that we spent over a year in the book of Joshua. And I just have two principles that I've picked up that are important in my life, that this day, today, I need to make a choice to serve him and to live with the fear of God 24/7. We've talked about that. We've lost the fear of God. Joshua made that choice, and he ended his life with no regrets. And secondly, be alert to the truth that God is holy, and he will deal with sin. You cannot fool God and try to get by with something that is sin. I agree with Warren Wiersbe's assessment of the church today. He said, the greatest need for God's people is to see how much they're missing by wandering in the wilderness of unbelief or by living on the borderline of blessing. And today, they need to claim God's promises and enter into their spiritual inheritance that is provided to us through Jesus Christ. We do not need to be a defeated people. But we're defeated when we fail to trust God, who can lead us on to victory. Too many of us are like Achan, stealing from God, when we ought to be like Caleb, serving God and claiming, give me this mountain, God. Let me fight the giants that lie ahead. All of it reminds you and me, a people who've been unparalleled and in some ways unprecedented in our privileges, that we have a responsibility for greater performance in our life. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Perhaps it's a fitting life application to close with this famous paraphrase of the Miranda warning. You have the right to unquestioned obedience. Any statement that you make and probably will be used in evidence either for or against the cause of Christ. You have the right to have the Holy Spirit present to advise you as far as your leadership decisions. And if you choose not to carry out ministry on the master's terms, you have the right to bail out at any time. May we not bail out, but may we stay in the fight, and may we honor him and choose this day whom we'll serve. Father, make us like Joshua, resolute, courageous, faithful to the end, and may our households follow us in our determination to serve God wholeheartedly. And all God's people said, amen. May the Lord bless you.